1 Kings chapter 15, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 15. Some of you trying to guess where I was going, and I saw that you were in the wrong spot. Amen. Yes. 1 Kings 15. And we're going to begin reading here in a moment in verse 25. We'll read down to verse 31. We'll read responsibly tonight. A simple message tonight about a person we don't normally hear about. I like those kind of messages, I do, for my own benefit, you know. Amen. Looking into the life of someone that we don't hear a lot of preaching about. This is one of those persons tonight. So let's stand together as we read. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, please do so. We'll read responsively. I'll begin in verse 25, 1 Kings chapter 15. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and reigned in his stead. It came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left none to Jeroboam, any that breathed, until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We'll stop there, and we'll pray, and we'll get rolling. Lord, thank you again for this evening. It's been a great day. We rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you again for the professions of faith that were made today. We trust that you'd help us, Lord, to follow up on these folks. Yes, and pray for this evening, Lord, as we go forth with this preaching time, I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Please give us what we need, Lord. I believe all of us in some way or fashion, to some degree, need help from thee tonight. Yes, and so bring that help through the preaching of your word. Pray. Guide and direct my words as I speak tonight, and may everything be pleasing to thee. Please remove any distractions from our minds tonight and from this room this evening. And may your word tonight have free course. Yes. Please bless the message. Use me for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we have been following the kings. We've been following the kings of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah after the nation of Israel split into two distinct kingdoms. Now, if you remember, this is all review. The split in Israel took place after the death of King Solomon. Solomon died in the year 975 BC, and the kingdom split into two distinct kingdoms. And we learned, and I won't go through the whole thing again, but we learned that the northern kingdom's first king was a man by the name of King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam, we know, immediately led those 10 northern tribes into idolatry. If you've been here on Sunday nights, we've been through all of this. He built two golden calves, one in Dan and one in the city of Bethel. He removed the Levites from being priests, and he replaced them with what the Bible says were the lowest of people. He took away God's feasts and he put in his own feasts. He was basically making his own religion.
Right.
He prohibited his people from even setting foot in the southern kingdom for fear of losing them. And you know, despite the fact that God sent to him, if you remember, that unnamed prophet of God to rebuke him for his behavior and warn him about God's judgment upon not only him, but his entire family, it didn't move him one bit. Jeroboam, I think he thought for a moment, but then he continued on when that prophet of God kind of backslid. But Jeroboam continued down his sinful path through his entire 22-year reign. Then in the southern kingdom, we have Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not much better than Jeroboam, although he did not set up two golden calves. He did lead his kingdom, those two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. He led them to ignore the law of God and even rebel against the commands of God during his entire 17-year reign. He too was a bad king. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30, if you look over the page, I think it's right there, that these two kingdoms had continual war with one another during the days of these two kings. And then Rehoboam, after 17 years of reigning, he dies. And what we did, what I chose to do, I chose to follow kind of the successors in the southern kingdom. We kind of went that route for a few weeks. And we saw that the first one was Rehoboam's son, Abijah, or Abijam. He reigned for only 3 short years. Preached one sermon on him. And he basically followed in the footsteps of his father Rehoboam. Went the same way, if you will. We are told very little about him, but we do know he had 14 wives, 22 sons, and 16 daughters. And the only recorded event of his life was that victory that he had over Jeroboam. If you remember, they had war with one another. Rehoboam died, and Jeroboam went after Abijah. And of course, he prayed. God gave him victory, but God didn't give him victory because he was good. He gave him victory because God promised he'd preserve the throne of David.
Amen.
But he was still a bad king. And after 3 years as king, Abijah died. Then we went into Asa, the next king. Asa was the first good king since King Solomon. He reigned for 41 years, and in most of his reign, if you remember, I think I did 3 messages on his life. For most of his reign, he did very well. He reigned at least the first 36 years. But remember what he did, though, when he decided and chose to ignore the prophet of God, God inflicted him with a disease in his feet. And the Bible says even when he had that disease, he didn't seek the Lord at all. And now Asa ended up dying as a bitter man that was bitter against God.
Right.
Now tonight, instead of going to the next southern king, which would be Jehoshaphat, we'll deal with him. I don't want to get too far ahead in the south. I want to rewind a little bit, if you don't mind, and go to the north and look at Jeroboam's successor. After Jeroboam died, we read of the person that reigned in his stead in verse 25, and it was a man by the name of King Nadab. Now, when Asa first took the throne in the south, Jeroboam was still on the throne in the north. But in Asa's second year, Jeroboam dies. And here we find that Jeroboam's son, Nadab, reigns as the northern kingdom's second king. Did you follow that? If not, we'll forget it. It's not that important. But he's the second king, and his name is Nadab. And notice we read the summary of his life in verse 26. If you want to sum up a king's life, you know, I kind of like that. When I read through the lives of the kings, if you kind of hone in a little bit, you'll find just about every king, God puts a summary verse or verses on his life.
Amen.
To say what he was like, to sum him up. Well, here's Nadab's summary verse, verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So we see that Nadab was an evil king that had a very, very short reign, only 2 years. It was a short reign. It was a sad reign. It was a fruitless reign. And I'll go as far as to say this, in my opinion, his life was a waste for God.
Amen.
But you know what? Didn't have to be that way.
Right.
That's kind of the point of the message tonight. It didn't have to be that way.
Right.
So tonight I want to preach on that subject. There's the title. It didn't have to be that way. Or perhaps we could apply it to us and say, it doesn't have to be that way for us.
Amen.
Either. You know, life consists of decisions.
Right.
Now, there are things that we choose, and then there are things that God chooses for us.
Right.
In other words, we didn't plan. We didn't ask for it. We didn't ask for the family that we were birthed in and so forth. But understand something about those two things, that there are things we choose, and then there are things that God chooses for us. That every child of God can have a fruitful, joyful, abundant life if we take what God chooses for us and make the right choices with that.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Right.
That's important right there.
Praise the Lord.
But Nadab, he didn't. He chose wrong. What are some of the lessons we can learn from that short passage on this man's life about this idea of, Nadab, it didn't have to be this way. It could have been a lot better if you made the right choices. Notice number one, as we consider his life, the circumstances of Nadab. Notice as it begins, again, not many verses on him. Matter of fact, most of the verses we talked about or read was about Baasha, his successor, that killed him. But the biblical record of Nadab's life is found only here. That's it. And notice that we read, and Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Now, after the death of Jeroboam, we read that Nadab begins to reign. Notice that Nadab, get it now, was Jeroboam's son. But if you'll think back for a moment, Nadab was not Jeroboam's only son. I don't know if you remember this or not, but if you remember, Jeroboam had another son whose name was Abijah. He was likely the firstborn son. Now look back at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. You'll see the story here. We read, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. How many remember that story? Raise your hand. Let me know you're with me here tonight. Praise God. Three of you are. I'm glad about that. Jeroboam's son, Abijah, if you remember, got deathly sick because of God's judgment. You remember what Jeroboam did? He sent his wife to go to see the prophet. He disguised her, remember? And she's sneaking in there. And the prophet said, hello, Jeroboam's wife. You know, it's kind of a funny story and all that. But Ahijah told Jeroboam's wife that because of Jeroboam's wickedness, not only would his son here, Abijah, which I believe was his firstborn son, die, but his entire posterity would be snuffed out of existence as well. Kind of what we read here tonight.
Amen.
And when Jeroboam's wife returned to the house, we read that the child died. Look at verse 17 of chapter 14. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And so his first son dies, and now Jeroboam dies. And so his other son, likely his second born, I would imagine, his name was Nadab. Now Nadab takes the throne. Now, I don't think it's a far stretch to say that Nadab had a lot going against him right off the bat. I really believe that. In other words, humanly speaking, I would say that the odds were stacked against him, that he would do right, that he would live for God, that he would turn out for God. And I see this indicated in two different ways. Number one is this: it is first seen in his name. You say, what do you mean? His name is Nadab. You know, of all the names that Jeroboam and Mrs. Jeroboam could have chosen to name this boy, they chose Nadab. Nadab. Now, he could have chosen Joseph. I would have liked that. Joseph, hey, named after the faithful son, that was in prison and so forth, and all, the faithful man. He could have chose Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel through the wilderness. He could have chose David, that name. Let's name him David. Let's name him Joseph. Let's name him Moses. But no. He says, let's name him Nadab. You know, often I kind of chuckle when people, you know, couples, and say that it's time, you know, they're expecting, and it's time for them to choose a name for the baby. That's always a fun experience. I remember that. We did it as well. Of course, we had three kids. Now we just have to watch the grandkids get named and all that. But usually the same type of thing occurs. One of the spouses will think of a name that they like. I don't know, pick a name. I was going to pick a name, but I'll probably end up picking somebody's name in here. But they pick a name, and then the other spouse would say, nah, I knew somebody when I was growing up that had that name, and they always had bad breath. So, no. How about this name? Oh, I like this name. No, I knew somebody growing up, and that person was really irritating. I don't want that name either. That's kind of how it goes. You kind of pick a name that you can relate to, that you like not only the name, but there's not an association with someone or something that you don't like. I mean, most parents would not choose the name of an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend, you know. No matter how much you like the name, if you want to stay married, you wouldn't do that. Amen? But typically, a parent would pick a name that means something to them. The parents want that child to be identified with that name. And again, Jeroboam picks Nadab. You say, preacher, why are you making such a big deal over that? Because you know that there are only a few Nadabs in the Bible. Actually, there's only three of them. And chronologically, there's only one that came before him that bore that name. Remember who it was? Of course you do. It was the eldest son of Aaron. Oh, you say, I don't remember that. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's revisit that for a moment. You see, in Leviticus chapter 10, we find the story of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's first two sons. Now, let me set the scene here for a moment. From Exodus chapter 25, Israel gets to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. They get the judgments and the law. And then from Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 40, the end of the chapter, they get all the instructions of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the laver, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Then when we get to Leviticus, we get the instructions on the offerings. And God specifically says, this offering's for this. This is when you do it. This is the meat offering. This is a sin offering. This is a burnt offering. This is how you are to do it. This is who is to do it. And you are to do it this very specific way. Well, we get to Leviticus chapter 10. Excuse me. Notice verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. And notice, put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Translation. They wanted to do things their way.
Right.
They didn't want to do it God's way. Let's do it our way. Well, what happened? Look at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So Nadab was a man that was self-willed. Nadab was a person that rebelled against God. He was a headstrong man. He was obstinate against the things of God, so much so that it cost him his very life. God wiped him off the face of the earth because of what he did. And Jeroboam says, let's call him Nadab. Well, that's real smart. You know, the name Nadab means this, of one's free will. In other words, I'm doing it my way. And so imagine when Jeroboam names his son after this man Nadab. Imagine how that went over. Imagine when people, every time his name was spoken, it sent a message. It reminded people of rebellion against God. It's kind of like Absalom, you know. In Israel, there's the Tower of Absalom. And because of his rebellion, what the Jews do is when they go by, they're still mad at him to this day. They pick up a rock and they chuck it at the tower. If you were to look at this tower, it has all these chunks out of it. Why is that? Because everybody throws a rock at it to this day. Why? Because of Absalom's rebellion. It's the same with Nadab. That's what his name is associated with. I mean, it'd be like naming your child Judas today, or naming him Lucifer today, or maybe Benedict Arnold. You just don't normally do that unless some kind of rebellion is there. So understand, Nadab's name for his entire life spoke of rebellion against God. So not only do we see his name when we talk about his circumstances and things against him, we also can consider his nurturing. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. I want you to think about the home that he was brought up in. Can you imagine that? Jeroboam's home. He was brought up in a home that didn't merely disregard God. This was a home that hated God. They hated his law. They hated his feasts. He hated everything about God. Jeroboam did. He set up the calves in Dan and Bethel. He took away the feast days. This family wanted nothing to do with God, and they did everything against God. Can you imagine for a moment, put yourself in Jeroboam's home with his wife and his son Nadab. Can you imagine the conversations they had? Can you imagine what they thought of when they thought about God's people? I'd imagine they mocked God's people. Look at those people going to the temple and this and that. They talked about how they despise God's law and how they despise God. Understand something. These were the circumstances that Nadab grew up in. And most people, thinking of his name and his nurturing, would think that the odds of this little boy growing up and living for God and to be used of God were probably nil, right. Next to nothing. Right. But can I say this? That's not true. That's not true. You see, if we're not careful, we'll think the same thing about people. We'll think the same thing about other people. We'll think the same thing about ourselves. Here's what I mean. We'll think that because maybe someone didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe someone, maybe they had divorced parents, or maybe they were adopted, or maybe they have a background of drug abuse or physical abuse, or maybe they had parents that neglected them or that didn't love them as much as they should have. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think that those past circumstances make it impossible for us to live for God, to serve God, and be used of God. That's not true.
Amen.
You may be here tonight and thinking the same thing. You may think, well, I don't know a lot about the Bible, or maybe you just got saved, or maybe your background isn't really what you think other people's are, and you think that, I don't know if I can do anything for God, and you're discounting the possibility that God can use you in a great and mighty way. I say tonight, he can.
Praise the Lord.
He absolutely can. Because we cannot blame our current behavior on our past circumstances. You know, I've come to find out now, we'll be coming up, I got full-time ministry about the year 2000, so we're looking at 22 years, 20 years in the pastorate, and I've learned something, and that is this: all of us have baggage.
Right.
We all do. What happens is we come into church, we sit down in our seat, we look around, we see people dressed nice, reading their Bible and singing as they should be, but somehow we translate that in our minds by thinking, well, they have a perfect life. I mean, they just got this thing together. Boy, if they only knew me, if they only knew my struggles. These people, they don't look like they struggle with anything. Let me tell you something. Everybody struggles. Everybody has problems. Everybody has baggage. Everybody has circumstances, a background. None of us, I'll say it again. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home or not. None of us have had a perfect life.
Amen.
None of us have. Right. No one had perfect parents. No one had a perfect situation. And I am convinced with all of my heart tonight that there is one thing, or should I say one person, that can give us the victory over our past circumstances, and that is Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. By the way, that's not just a cliche. I really believe that. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, through Christ, there is no sin that you cannot get victory over. Can I say that again? Through Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no sin that you cannot get victory over. You can. There is no past that you cannot overcome. You can through Jesus Christ. Because he makes us new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want you to think of some of the past of people in the Bible. How about Moses? Let's talk about him. Amen. Moses was a murderer. Yeah, he was. How about David, an adulterer and a murderer? How about Paul, inflicted persecution upon Christians, killed them, hated God's people. Yet every one of them, through the miraculous work of God and through Jesus Christ, gave them the victory over their past and used them in a great way. And he can do the same with you.
Amen.
And with me. Now, I got two amens there. I thought I was going to get a whole lot. If I were a betting man, I would have bet a whole lot right on that one there. Because he can.
Amen.
I want you to think about the life of John Newton. You've read it, some of you. You've heard of it. The penman of amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. His mother died when he was 7 years old. Grew up without a mom most of his life. He had only 2 years of schooling, and he went out to sea with his wicked, wretched father. His father trained him to live a, quote, profane, rough, and reckless life. He was even captured and was abused as a slave for 15 straight months in Africa, and he was nearly killed as a youngster on many occasions. But he got saved.
Amen.
And God changed him.
Amen.
And he became a great servant of God. He was a pastor for over 40 years. He wrote 280 hymns. And he died a man that was faithful to the Lord. Amen. How did he do that?
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how he did that.
Right.
Excuse me. He wrote on his epitaph, listen to this. Quote, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel, which he had long labored to destroy. Can I ask you something? Do you believe that's possible with people? Do you believe that's possible with anybody? I do. I absolutely do. God can do great works. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, Nadab, he may have had, and he did, he had things stacked up against him. I mean, his name proclaimed rebellion. His family was a rebellious family. But those things don't have to determine our outcome for God unless we let them. Unless we let them. Which brings me to point number two. Not only number one, the circumstances of Nadab. Number two, the choice of Nadab. Notice verse 26, 1 Kings 15. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you're probably thinking, yeah, no kidding. Well, of course you're going to do evil. His dad did evil. His name's Nadab. Oh, look, who would expect anything? He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Nadab did evil. You want to know why? You want to know why he did evil? You want to know why he walked in the way of his father? You want to know why he repeated his father's sins? Well, you know, that's just the way it goes. When you have a dad and a family that sins, you are going to repeat their sins. No, you're not.
Amen.
No, you're not. He did it because he chose to.
Amen.
That's why.
Right.
He chose to do it. Not because he had to.
Amen.
Because he chose to.
Right.
Let me see if I can explain a couple things about Nadab's choice. Number one is this, the principle in God's word. There is a simple yet vital principle that you and I need to understand that's taught in God's word. Because there's all kinds of this psychobabble mumbo jumbo that's out there that's going to convince you, well, I can't do right because of my past. Yes, you can do right.
Amen.
You can do right. And here it is. God created man with a free will.
Amen.
Every one of us. Which means we choose.
Right.
We choose salvation, by the way. Some people choose it, and some people don't. I hope you're not a Calvinist tonight. Amen.
Amen.
God doesn't choose it for us. We choose ourselves. Whosoever. That's what the whosoever will. That's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
But we also choose as believers how we are going to live. And understand, follow this line of thinking, that God holds every one of us personally accountable for our actions.
Right.
Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it be good or bad. And so we have a free will. We choose salvation. We choose how we're going to behave. And we are going to answer to God for our choices. Therefore, the principle is this. Our actions, our decisions, our behavior, our attitudes, and our thinking are all a product of our choices. Not our circumstances. You see, I behave the way I behave because I choose to.
Right. Amen.
That's why. There's no other reason.
Amen.
There's no other reason. Now watch this. Listen closely. Your past may influence you, and it does. But it doesn't control you.
Right.
It does not. You control you. And if you are letting your past control you, the problem is not your past, the problem's you.
Amen.
Just saying.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31, 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. What's he saying there? He's saying that they used to blame everybody for stuff.
Right.
And you can't blame. You see, if our behavior was out of our control, then God could not hold us accountable for it.
Right.
Couldn't do it. Wouldn't be just, wouldn't be right. Let me rephrase it this way. If my behavior is not a product of my choices, then God could not hold me accountable.
Right.
Couldn't do it. But it is.
Amen.
And he does.
Praise the Lord.
And he will.
Amen.
That's the principle in God's word.
Good.
But then the second thing about his choice is the problem in people's lives. Here's the problem. You ready for it? We live in a culture where everybody blames everyone else and everything else for our wrong behavior.
Right. Amen.
That's the culture we live in. We blame everybody.
Amen.
It's not my fault.
Right.
It's your fault. Not me. You know, in 2010, Los Angeles resident Lauren Rosenberg came across this story. I thought it was pretty funny. She took a trip to Park City, Utah. We had actually been out to Park City, Utah, just a beautiful place when my son and Natalie, of course, lived there for a little bit. She went there to do some sightseeing, and she was walking around on foot. And so to help her find the places she wanted to walk to, what did she do? She used Google Apps. She used a Google Maps app on her phone. And what was interesting was the app, as she's following the app around, it's telling where to go, she's looking for these places. The app actually took her to a fairly busy road, and at an intersection, it told her, cross the street. And so she did, and she got hit by a car. Well, you know where we're going with this, right? She recovered from her injuries, but afterwards, what'd she do? She sued Google. For $100,000 because she said the app told her to cross the street and it caused her to get hit by the car. Well, thank God we still have some sane judges in this world, because a judge ruled this, that adults still have to look both ways and pay attention to their surroundings no matter what the app tells them to do, and he dismissed the case. But that's the prevailing attitude of the culture that we live in. It's not my fault. How many times have we heard parents when they had a kid that's involved with drugs or involved with crime, and they always say this, well, he's a good boy. He just got caught up with the wrong people. You know what that's saying? It's not his fault. You're saying it's their fault. He's a good boy. Stop already. You see, this attitude is not only the attitude that's prevailing in our culture, but it's also the attitude that's embedded in our nature. You say, what do you mean by that? Isn't that what we saw and we see in the Garden of Eden?
Right.
When sin took place and Adam sinned, God confronts Adam. And what does he say in Genesis 3:12? He says, the woman whom thou hast gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. In other words, it's not my fault, it's her fault. God goes to Eve, confronts her about her actions. And she says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Blame, 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 blame.
Right.
And we do the same thing.
Amen.
Perhaps in more subtle ways. We'll blame our background.
Right.
We'll blame our nationality.
Amen.
You know, I'm Italian, or I'm this, or I'm that. I'm a little fiery. That's why I have an anger problem. Stop blaming that. You have an anger problem because you choose to have an anger problem. We'll blame our parents. We'll blame our circumstances. We'll blame other church members. We'll blame what other people have done to us. We'll blame what other people have said to us. We will even blame God.
Right. Amen.
We will. But I say it once again. No one is responsible for our behavior but us. Take that and eat it.
Amen.
Eat it tonight. I don't mean that in a mean way. It's the truth.
Right.
It's the truth. Nadab, he could have lived for God.
Amen.
He could have done right. He could have turned the whole thing around. He could have determined in his heart, I don't care what my father has done. I don't care what my mother has done. I don't care what the community around me is doing. I am going to live for God. Now, it would have taken some pretty big decisions, no doubt about it. But he could have done it if he truly wanted to.
Amen.
But evidently, he didn't. He didn't. He just went ahead and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Maybe he thought, you know, what's the use? It's the way I was brought up. Everybody around me doing bad, and I'm going to do bad too. Nobody expects anything of me anyway. So I'm just going to live the way I want to live. Stop already. Listen, wherever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, you can live for God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's changed you. No matter what's been done to you or around you, you can be a trophy of His grace.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I think that the further we've come, the more of a trophy we can be for God. Because people can look at our lives and say, look what God has done in that person's life. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the circumstances of Nadab, his name, his nurturing. We see, number two, the choice of Nadab. And then, number three, the conclusion of Nadab. Well, how's this going to work out for him? Well, it's going to work out the same way it works out for everybody that does wrong.
Amen.
The same way. Disaster.
Right.
Absolute disaster. We read in verse 27, and Baasha, by the way, Baasha, notice he's a son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar. He's not a son, not related. He decides to conspire against Nadab in verse 27, and he smites him at Gibeonoth, and he kills him dead. That's what he did. By the way, this was a fulfillment of what God said would happen because of Jeroboam and his house, his choice to do evil. God said he would. So 1 Kings 14:14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, Baasha, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. Nadab dies at the hands of Baasha. A young man. 2 years on the throne. Now, I don't know how old he was, but I would imagine he's probably in his early 20s. Young, angry, rebellious, bitter, shaking his fist at God. I'm going to do my thing my own way. And his life ends because of it. That's the way it ends every time when we go down the path of sin.
Amen.
Because according to James chapter 1, the end of sin is death. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that have had a bad background and they've had circumstances that were bad. And instead of breaking out of that, which they could have through Jesus Christ, I mean, these were saved people that went right back into that pattern and ended up being buried at a young age because of it. It's so sad.
Amen.
Why did that happen? Well, it's the community's fault. No, it's not. Well, it's the friend's fault. No, it's not.
Amen.
Well, it's, you know, nobody can get out of the grips of sin. Yes, they can.
Amen.
Absolutely you can. If not, the Bible's not true and I'm going home tonight.
Right.
Because I'm done. You can get victory over sin.
Praise the Lord.
If you choose to.
Amen.
So tonight I want to challenge you by saying this. Take personal responsibility for your life. Don't stop living in the past. Stop dwelling on the past.
Amen.
Stop following. Don't follow in the ungodly footsteps of others and say, well, I can't help it. It's not my fault. That is a recipe for destruction. You and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. I firmly believe that.
Amen.
I firmly believe that. Doesn't have to be that way. Don't have to be that way with you. Don't have to be that way with me.
Right.
In many ways, there's things God chooses that I cannot change, but there's choices that I can make that will help God, help me in my life, that God would use me for his glory.
Amen.
If I make the right choices. Would you make the right choices tonight?
Good. Amen.
Break away from that past. Break away from that junk that has you trapped. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin shall not have power over
Praise
you.
The Lord. Amen.
He has power over
Glory
you.
To God.
If you choose to let him have your life.
Amen.
That's it right now.
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray.